Well, good morning, and could I welcome you to our worship service in Railway Street Meeting House this morning. It's the 21st of March, and we welcome you once again from wherever you're watching or listening from as we unite together to worship God. There's a few announcements, folks, just before we come to worship. First of all, just that invitation again to join us for our virtual coffee time after our service this morning at 11:45 a.m. Meeting ID and passcode are on this morning's webpage. Then could I highlight a very important, please note that today marks the final opportunity for voting members to submit nomination papers in regards to the election of new elders. So if you haven't already done that, and it's been fairly busy over the last couple of days with those coming in at the manse, but if you haven't already, please ensure that those forms reach me by the end of today, either simply putting them through the manse letterbox or by emailing them to me at mdavidson@presbyterianireland.org. Now, members of Kirk Session, please note that we will be meeting tomorrow evening, and the main item of business will be looking at those nomination papers. So that's 7:30 tomorrow. Roger will send you the login details. The bulletin should be available by the middle of this week. We'll make sure you get notification when it's going up on the website, and those without internet access will receive a printed copy. Finally, it gives me great pleasure to announce that following the decision of the General Council Standing Committee that in-person gatherings for services of worship can resume in all PCI congregations in Northern Ireland from Friday the 2nd of April onwards, our Kirk Session have agreed that we will recommence in-person services from that date. That decision is taken on the understanding that all social distancing guidelines and safety procedures that were in place up to the suspension of public worship at the end of 2020 will continue to be observed. That means that our Holy Week services on Wednesday and Thursday will still only be online, but that Good Friday and Easter Sunday will be in person as well as online, and that means that you'll once again have to register to attend. And you're now able to do that, to register for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. If you go to the website, you'll find that new Easter section on the drop-down menu. Click on that, and we'll take you to the page with all the details of our Easter services, and you can then register to attend. Good Friday will be a communion service. It will work on the basis that we'd planned back in November. And so those watching or listening at home can share in that service by contacting their district elder, and you'll then receive one of those self-contained communion kits to share in that service. We join together to worship God. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Let's pray. Lord, as we look back over a year that has seen many of the freedoms we once took for granted suspended or severely restricted, we rejoice in the freedom that we have in Christ, that no one has the power to take away or restrict. Lord, there is no freedom like the freedom we have in you. We praise you especially for the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. Freedom from guilt and the accusations of the evil one. Freedom from the futility of seeking to save ourselves. Freedom from slavery to sin and death. Freedom from the law's demands and the law's curse. To be free from the law's demands is astonishing, exhilarating, and true. Thank you for fulfilling the law for us, Lord Jesus, through your life of perfect obedience. But Lord, you know that we are still tempted towards performance-based living. By the power of the gospel and your Holy Spirit, keep liberating us from all forms of legalism, works-based salvation, and anything else that contradicts the freedom we have in you. We want to obey you because you already love us, not because we're trying to earn your love. Help us now to celebrate that freedom that Christ has given us, as we unite together to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to hear once again something of that liberating message that comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to unite to praise God together in the words of the hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Thanks to Sarah and Alan and Andy for leading us in that song. We've reached number 3 on the world watch list as we count down those top 10 countries where faith costs the most. Number 3 on that list is the land of Somalia in northern Africa. From a population of over 60 million, it's estimated there are only a few hundred Christians in Somalia. It's very hard to know given the secrecy they're forced into. Again, it's impossible to publicly admit your Christian faith in Somalia. Church life is non-existent. Islam is considered a crucial part of Somali identity. And if any Somali is suspected of having converted to Christianity, they're in great danger. Members of their own family, clan, or community will harass, intimidate, or even kill them. Women may be raped and forcibly married. Christians are also in danger from Al-Shabaab. I think we have a picture there, that violent Islamic group that advocates Sharia law as the basis for regulating all aspects of life. And Christians from a Muslim background are considered a high-value target by Al-Shabaab, who have often executed believers on the spot when discovered. If a Christian man is killed or abducted, his whole family suffers, as the man will be the breadwinner. The remaining family are left often unprotected and even as a stain on the community. Mamina is a Somali believer in the Horn of Africa. She encountered Jesus in a dream, a common way God uses to break through to people who have no chance of hearing about him in any other way. She managed to find a Christian man who gave her a Bible, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. But she faced extreme opposition from her Muslim family. Her extended family rained insults, rejection, and threats on her, and even her husband abandoned her and said she was dead to him. In any country, this would be terrible, but Somali culture is so clan-based that Mamina was left without any source of help, except, of course, God. He led her to a town where an Open Doors partner runs a church that takes care of believers from a Muslim background. "Your support reached me when I was almost gone, almost broken, and when I felt I had no one," says Mamina. "I thought I would see my children die one by one or all at once. If not for you, our grief, hunger, and thirst would have killed us." Let's join together in prayer, and let's commit the land of Somalia to the Lord. Our gracious Father, we come before you recognizing and remembering that Christ is supreme, that in everything he has is supremacy, that he reigns as king over this world. And yet we know there are still many forces who reject that lordship. There are those forces that are still violently opposed to Jesus Christ, and who persecute his followers as they persecuted him. Lord, we pray for the land of Somalia today, that land that is so riven by division and conflict and violence. But we thank you that you're standing by Somali Christians, and that however small they are in number, we thank you that they are loved and cherished by the Almighty. We pray that they would be aware of that. Encourage those who despair. Bring joy in the face of extraordinary hardship. We also ask once again that you would convict those who persecute Christians as you did with the Apostle Paul, and show them the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the work of Open Doors, encouraging and supporting Somali believers, assuring them that they are not alone, and linking them with others who share their faith. Continue to bless the work of Open Doors and their partners in that land. So we ask that you would protect and strengthen and nurture and build your church in Somalia. Lord, we have learned over the course of this year what it is like to have our freedom to worship and to live as the church curtail. And so we rejoice today in the knowledge that we will be able to return to in-person worship this Easter. Lord, you know this has been a long and hard winter and lockdown. But we thank you that as spring returns, so too is our freedom to meet together. Lord, we would love to be able to meet without any restrictions, and we look forward to that time, but we also realize that time has not yet come. And so until that time, we pray that you would help us to continue to follow the guidelines we've been given to ensure that our services remain as safe as possible. We thank you for how our technology has grown and developed since last Easter. And we rejoice that through in-person services, through live streaming and the telephone line, that all will be able to share in our Easter celebration. We give thanks again for the gifts and skills and the willingness to serve of all who take part in and facilitate those services, those in front of the camera, and in particular those behind the camera. Father, be with all who will open and share from your word over the Easter period. And may we each experience the reality that with Easter comes hope, and may that hope be seen in our day-to-day lives as a witness and testimony to others that there is hope, a living hope, a sure and certain hope that is ours through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning, which is from Colossians 2, verse 16 to 23, is going to be read for us by Sophie Blythe. And after that, Stephen Woods is going to come and open God's word for us.
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connections with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations and deeds have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Thanks be to God.
Brilliant. Thank you, Sophie. Let's just join together in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you still speak to us today. Thank you that you still build up your church today. And we pray that this morning you would open our minds and our ears and our hearts for what you have to say to us and to your church. Amen. A few years ago, Rach and I went on holiday to Greece. We spent a few weeks going around a few of the islands there. And as tends to happen on a lot of our holidays, we end up talking to strangers. And this year in Greece, we met a girl called Jasmine. Jasmine was an American who was traveling around the islands just like we were, but she was on her own. And we found out that Jasmine was going to the same island that we were going to next. We were both going to be there at the same time. And she asked us, well, it's my birthday when we're on this island. Would you spend it with me so that I don't need to spend it on my own? And we thought, of course, what else would we be doing? So we spent her birthday with her. And what she wanted to do was to go to this place called Amudi Bay. Amudi Bay was this little rustic coastline of restaurants. And so we went there for lunch. But what she really wanted to do was go to the beach here. She'd been told by other travellers that it was a great place to go. And so after lunch, we set off to find the beach. We've been told just follow the coast right round and eventually you'll get there. And so we set off. We set off around the coast on this rickety old path. But the further we got along the path, the less this path was a path anymore. It was merely cliffs. And yet, the further we got, the more people we met coming the other way who had clearly been to the beach. So we continued to follow the path, and soon enough, we did hear the sound of splashing, the sound of a crowd. And we thought, we're nearly there, but there was a problem. And that problem was that the path was no longer a path, and what was in front of us was merely a wall. It was probably about a foot wide and about 15 feet long, and we had to get across this wall to get to the beach. I had planned to go to the beach, so I was wearing flip-flops. I wasn't ready to go across this rickety old wall. But to get where we wanted to go, we needed to cross the wall. And so we started walking across. And what we realized was on our right-hand side, there was just a sheer 8 or 9 feet drop straight into the sea. And on our left-hand side, there was a similar 8 or 9 feet drop just into rocks. There was a narrow path, and there was danger at both sides, and yet we needed to stay on the path to get where we were going. In his letter, Paul says to the Colossians, and he says to us today, that we're on a similar journey along a path. He's explained previously in his letter where this path is taking us from and where it's going to. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "We've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus." A few verses later, in verse 21, he says, "We were once alienated from God. We were enemies, but now we have been reconciled through Christ." And then in verse 28, he says, "We're going to be presented fully mature in Christ." And then he says, just as you have received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Our Christian lives are like a journey along a path, and we're on this path set by Christ. But as Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 14, "Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life." The path is a narrow one, and if that wasn't bad enough, Paul's now explaining that there's someone in the church who is trying to lead these Christians off that narrow path and into the dangers that surround it on either side. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." As Michael said last week, what has happened in this church, in the Colossian church, is that there's a false teacher who has infected it. This figure has promoted a combination of Judaism, Christianity, and pagan worship practices that were intended to offer the church a deeper level of faith, this more fuller faith. Some believe that this was likely a shaman-type figure who had joined the ranks of the church and attracted a following by presenting himself as their spiritual guide. He claimed superior insight, and he advised them on certain rites and certain rituals that would lead them into a fuller faith. But instead of leading them safely along the path that Christ had offered and Paul had taught, where he's actually leading them is into the dangers on either side. But what are these dangers, and what do they have to do with us in Railway Street this morning? Well, the two dangers he explains that are on either side of the path that they were being led to were, on one side, the danger of legalism, and on the other side, the danger of mysticism. The danger of legalism, the sense that their faith wasn't strict enough and they could be doing more. And the danger of mysticism, the sense that their faith just wasn't devout enough and they could be worshipping at a deeper level. And as we'll explore this morning, we probably don't need to look very far in our church or even in our lives to see that this false teaching has at some point infected us as well. And so Paul's message to stay on the path and stay confident in Christ alone and not to be led into the dangers of legalism or mysticism are just as relevant for us this morning. So firstly, the danger of legalism. Paul starts in verse 16 by saying, "Don't let yourselves be judged because you're not strict enough." Verse 16 says, "Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." And then a few verses later, he says, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch these rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations essentially lack any value." The things Paul talks about are good things. They were all parts of the Old Testament that the Israelites used to show their devotion to God. The problem was, Paul says, these things were merely shadows of what was to come. The reality of what those pointed towards has already been found in Christ. The fullness was already found in Christ. I imagine I'm not the only one who over the last year or so has been looking at where they want to go when these restrictions lift. I'm sure I'm not the only one among us who has looked at holidays, who has visited Airbnb, Hotels.com, Skyscanner. I love looking at these photos of where I could be going. I love planning the next holiday. But these pictures that we're looking at on these websites are just pictures. While it might be nice to look at the picture of the sea, until we go, we'll never experience how cold it is. We'll never experience the smell or the sound of the beach. We all love looking at pictures of food, but just by looking at the picture, it won't get us anywhere. We can't taste what's in the picture. It's exciting to look at those things, but it's not the real thing. What we get when we actually get there is far better. The shadow is good, the shadow is appealing, but we have something better in the real thing. The picture is good, it can prepare us, it can tell us what to pack, it can get us excited about what's in store, but it was never intended to be the real thing. It doesn't even come close to what we'll experience in the reality. Paul's saying, don't fall in love with the pictures, fall in love with the reality. Again, none of these things are bad, and these things don't necessarily need to be thrown out, but we need to make sure that we're falling in love with the person who casts the shadow. We need to make sure we're falling in love with the person who's in the picture. We need to make sure that these things aren't becoming an end in themselves, but that they're pointing our worship towards Christ. These things were good, they showed devotion to God, but they weren't the real thing. And if we let them become the real thing, then all that leads to is guilt and insecurity. It leads to the notion that Christ isn't enough and we have to do something to add to it. Paul's taught before, we aren't reconciled to God through our actions, we're reconciled to God through Christ. Security in Christ is based solely on what he has done for us, not in these extras that we do ourselves. As Mark Maynell in his explanation says, status is not earned by us, but granted to us. It is secure. There's nothing we can add to it. There's no amount of good things that will ever bring us a fuller salvation than what we already have in Christ alone. And yet we have all at one point in our lives fallen into this danger. I'm sure many of us have our own stories of guilt or insecure feelings because what we have done or not done based on what those around us are doing or not doing, things that pull us off the path. Again, as Maynell says, we've all had that niggling feeling of insecurity, although these good things we do as followers of Christ are necessary things that keep us right with Christ. I've had numerous conversations over the last years with either young people or some of our volunteers that have said, well, I can't do that. I can't volunteer in that role because I just don't feel like I'm in the right place because I've neglected doing these things that I know I should be doing. Oh, no, I'm not a good enough Christian. I'm not like so-and-so. They're far better at reading their Bible. They're far better at doing these things than I am. Just ask them instead. And that's the danger because as Paul is saying here, it's not about you. It's not dependent on you or what you do or don't do. It's dependent on Christ. It's dependent on Christ whose fullness has created you, whose fullness has redeemed you, and who is leading you along that path safe and secure in him alone. Once again, status is not earned by us. It's granted to us. It is secure. But often these people that I'm having conversations with, or that I'm sure you've had conversations with as well, they don't feel guilty or insecure after reading their Bibles. They feel guilty or insecure because of how they have felt judged by others within the church. Just like is the situation in the church in Colossae. Often in the church we judge others based on our own man-made rules, based on the tradition that we've grown up in, based on things that aren't necessarily found in the Bible. How often do we judge others based on their dress code, based on what they do at the weekend, based on what music they like to sing or listen to, based on what they spend their money on? How often, even within Railway Street, do we look down on others in our church family for what they do after church on a Sunday? for what time they arrive at the service at, for how loud their children are during the service, for how loud they sing or for what they sing, for how often they lift their phone out, for how well prepared they are at meetings. Paul is saying, don't be pulled into the danger of legalism, judging based on someone whose faith doesn't seem to be strict enough. He says, take comfort and reassurance that you're saved through Christ alone and not what you do on a daily basis. Status is not earned by us, but granted to us. And because of that, it is secure. But the second danger is one that many of the church fall into as well. The danger of mysticism. This word mysticism probably conjures up an image in our society different than what we see in this passage. Here in the Colossian church, the false teacher was using this pagan folk belief that angels could be called upon for help and protection. These believers were taught that they could experience a deeper and fuller intimacy with God through their times of worship that would enable them to worship alongside these angelic beings. And therefore, anyone who didn't join them was missing out. Their faith maybe wasn't deep enough to join them. Their salvation, they were led to believe, wasn't secure enough if they weren't joining in with these sessions. If only they maybe joined these extended periods of prayer or fasting that were required, then they too would be able to have these fuller experiences, these more intimate experiences with God. And of course, this was compelling for other believers, just like we'll see it's compelling for us today. These experiences were clearly very special. But the problem was that these good things took away from other believers' security in Christ alone. They left them feeling inadequate, guilty, and insecure. What actually happened was these people who practiced this, their egos were inflated and the security of the other believers was deflated. Their fuller worship that they were speaking about was actually emptier worship. Their egos inflated their faith but deflated the faith of those around them. And once again, folks, we don't need to look too far to see where this has maybe affected our church or our lives. Today, I remember being at Bible college, and a friend there was telling me how the night before he had been in a coffee shop, and God had led him so clearly to pray for the people behind him in the queue. And so in the middle of the coffee shop, he just stopped and turned around, started talking to them and prayed for them, and this was great. And yet I left thinking, well, why can I not do that? Why does God not lead me to pray for other people like that? Am I not a good enough Christian? Am I not doing enough this week that God is in some way annoyed at me? And why can't I be like that person? I'm missing out. Maybe I'm not good enough. I'm sure we all have similar stories. Times when we've compared our faith to those around us and left feeling insecure. Why can't I have that type of faith? Why can't I seem to have the confidence they have? Am I not good enough? Do I not believe enough? These experiences that they have are no doubt real. They're no doubt good things, but if they're approached with a lack of humility, they can merely inflate egos and deflate the faith and confidence of those around them. These things, although maybe good, aren't actually adding anything to our salvation. God has given us the same fullness in Christ and not through our own abilities. Once again, status is not earned by us, it's granted to us. Of course, there are times when our faith and our worship seems better. There are times when we seem to be experiencing God in a more intimate way. God can give us those experiences, and for a large part, they can depend on what we're doing to develop our relationship with God. Of course, the more time we spend with the people around us, the more we get to know them, the more intimate our relationship becomes. And that's the same with God. There can be times where we can develop our relationship with God, but for the most part, these aren't the norm. And therefore, we shouldn't base our faith solely on these experiences and solely on our feelings. And we certainly shouldn't be basing our faith on the salvation or the faith or the actions of those around us. One of the biggest dangers in the faith of our young people is when they come back from these type of experiences, Ganaway or summer teams. Of course, these things aren't bad things. They have been away on a week with a group of other Christians. They've been away in a place where they're having directed conversations. They're having daily times of prayer, of praise, of teaching. They have great leaders who are praying for them and a great church who has been praying for them specifically during this week. But when they come back home and those things go, so it seems to them, does God? Of course, God hasn't gone. We know he hasn't gone. He's just as much there as ever holding on to them. But those feelings go, and because they don't have what they had before, they left feeling either insecure or guilty or inadequate. They leave asking questions, well, am I truly saved if I'm not experiencing what I experienced there? Am I not truly saved if I'm not experiencing what they've experienced? They fall into this danger of mysticism or legalism. These dangers are ones that we all fall into just as much as the ones the Christians and believers at Colossae were falling into. These dangers have infected our church and our lives at one point or another. We all, I'm sure, have stories or experiences about these in our lives, where we have lost our confidence in our faith, where we have felt guilty or insecure. But just as Paul said to these believers back then, we are reconciled through Christ. We're placed on this path by Christ. And although there are dangers on either side of us, although the path is narrow, we aren't walking on it alone like I was in Greece. That's not an accurate biblical picture. We're not walking along this rickety old path on our own, hoping that we don't fall off into what is on either side. A better analogy is probably of a child who's walking on a garden wall with their hands up on either side of them being held in the hands of a father. See, I learned long ago that whenever I'm walking with Judah, I don't let him hold on to my hand. Because if he's holding on to my hand and he falls down, then his instinct will be to let go and he'll hit the ground. But when we walk and I hold on to him, then it doesn't matter how hard he holds on to my hand, because I am holding on to his. And yes, he'll maybe feel like he's falling, and yes, he'll maybe do a little twist, but he won't hit the ground because I'm holding on to him. If I'm holding on to him, it doesn't matter if he lets go or not. These people, Paul says, who are relying on legalism or mysticism, in verse 19 it says they've lost connection with the head. But we as Christians who are saved through Christ alone, we haven't lost our connection. He is holding on to us safe and secure, not in our ability to grasp him, but in his unshakable ability to hold us. As a song we're about to sing reminds us, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. Folks, we aren't holding on to God according to how strict or devout our faith is. We aren't holding on to him for security as we walk along this path to eternity. We aren't holding on to him in the hopes that one day we'll cross that wall. He is holding on to us. Security in Christ is based solely on what he has done for us on the cross. Not in our abilities, not in our strictness, not in our devoutness. Once again, status is not earned by us, it's granted to us. And the more we try to hold on just that bit tighter, the more we try to add to our salvation, the more we try to begin to rely on man-made formulas or rules, the more we're undermining our dependence on Christ alone. The more we're saying, I don't trust in your grasp on me, I trust my own grasp on you. But when we understand that Christ is enough, that Christ alone has fully created, reconciled, and redeemed us, the more we can just let go and let him hold on to us. The more we let him hold on to us, the more the guilt and insecurity fade away, and we can just trust that he will bring us where he's leading. Folks, we're all on this path. We're all on this garden wall. And yes, it's narrow. And yes, there might be dangers on either side. But as we walk along the path, Christ is holding on to us. Don't be swayed towards the dangers on either side. Don't try to grasp that hand yourself, but take confidence that Christ is holding you fast, and that is enough. Let's pray. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. Lord, what reassuring words as we journey along the path of faith. There are times when we all feel guilty or insecure, times when our faith does seem weak, and times where it feels like we just can't keep our hold. In the midst of fear, confrontation, uncertainty, anxiety, loneliness, grief, all these things that aren't rare for many in our congregation throughout this last year, sometimes it can seem that we just can't keep that grasp. That grasp on you, that grasp on our faith, and yet you remind us and reassure us that you hold us fast. Thank you for Easter and for the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection. Thank you for the hope and joy and comfort and reassurance that that message brings. As we enter into this new week, Lord, help us feel with certainty that grasp that you have on us. Make it real in our workplaces, make it real in our family lives, make it real in those situations where we are just dreading to face. Lord, help us trust fully and solely in Christ, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Interceder, in whose name we come to you and in whose name we pray. Amen. Folks, we're going to join to sing our last song together just now, one that, as we've quoted from already, tells us about how Christ is holding us fast. Let's join together and sing, He Will Hold Me Fast. Thanks once again to Alan and Andy and Sarah for the music. Just got a great note to tell me to congratulate Heidi on the birth of her grandson Archie on Wednesday night. Congratulations, Heidi, and to the family. That is fantastic news. Just as we go into our week together, this new week as a church, let's encourage one another by saying the grace together. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.